Today's sermon is called The Godly Wife. That's very plain, very simple. But you know, everything that Paul and Peter wrote, as I read the scriptures and I come to it, is Paul and all of his teachings, Peter and all of his teachings, everything that they taught was to the glory of God. Okay? So when a few weeks ago we dealt with, Peter said, submit yourselves to the authorities or to the government, right? So Peter talked about proper submission to government. And then last week, or a couple weeks ago, whenever it was, we talked about proper submission to employers or your masters. So he said, submit yourselves to them. And then today, Peter comes to us again. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting a new chapter, Peter said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And so Peter talked about being submissive to government, submissive to our employers. Now he goes into the marriage relationship, and he's going to talk about us being submitted to one to another, even as Paul taught the same thing to those he was leading and shepherding. So I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let me say this, that some people have a problem with submission. Now, whenever you come, to this type of scripture where it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Ladies, sometimes when you just hear that, it make you want to stick out your chest and go, wait a second. You know, who you talking to? Because, and why does sometimes would that happen? Because sometimes in our mind, we have a concept of, we've seen our view of submission is not at all what the scripture's talking about. It's something that we've seen happen out in the world, or maybe we've seen it even in the church, but it's been abusive. It's not been the submission that God's talking about. Because if anyone knows God, you know that the one you want to be submitted to above anyone, above all, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello. Because his is loving submission. And I think to myself, when submission is really understood and embraced, it's a very secure place. Now, a lot of us, we're the type of submission that we're used to is the overbearing. I might even say some of the reason that our sister had to resign her position at work probably had to do with someone over her or in relationship with her in a wrong, and it wasn't a good relationship. And so it causes schisms and breaks in relationship. And that even happens in the church. But when submission is really understood and embraced, it's a very secure place to be, since once submitted properly, accountability then rests with those who are over you. You understand what I'm saying? So in other words, If I'm under someone and I'm properly submitted to them and they want me to do this and I do it, then when the question comes as to why this happened is, well, you talk to my boss, because I'm just following. I'm just following orders. I'm submitted to him or her. I did what they told me to do. Now talk to them. And then they go, leave you alone, talk to the one. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? And so I taught a few years ago about, wives, if you really understood that, you submit to your husband and turn him over to Jesus. So when Jesus come looking for, asking questions, come on, Genesis chapter 3, Adam, he didn't say, Eve, where are you? When he came, when God come into the garden, he says, Adam, where are you? He didn't get to Eve till later. Adam, where are you? Why? Because he was the one responsible. He was the one who received the command. And even though he did eat of the apple. Even though he instructed his wife not to eat of the apple, not to eat of the fruit, put it that way. We don't know what it was. And she did it anyhow. It was still the responsibility and accountability still rested with him. So let me also say that with regard to wives submitting to their husbands, I never mean, and please don't ever get it any way other than this, I never mean submitting to abuse of any kind. Okay. Amen. I remember telling my son over and over and over again, son, God made us men strong, not to abuse females who are the weaker vessels, but to lay our life down for the weaker vessel. That's my wife, that's your mother, that's my daughter and your sister. So we don't beat up on women. We give our lives for them. That's why I was telling my family early today, I'm ready to go join Black Lives Matter because this child, I about lost my mind when I heard this child down in Springfield who the little sixth grade boys held down on the ground during our playground, called her ugly and nappy hair and took scissors and cut her dreadlocks off. This is the school where politics aside, this is where Mike Pence's wife works, right down here in Springfield, Backluck and Braddock Rose, right there. Emmanuel Christian, we all know where it is. Well, pretty much we do. And so they held her down, 13-year-old child, called her ugly and nappy hair and took scissors and cut her dreadlocks off. And I'm saying, Lord, this is a little girl. It's a little girl. And I'm wanting to go down there and say, hello. We can't have this. This cannot remain like this, y'all. Something's got to change. You understand? Why? Because God didn't make us, apparently these little boys, and you know how Christian school work, y'all. Y'all know how Christian schools are. People send their kids there to get saved, trying to redeem them. No. So they don't go there and redeem. You don't go to a Christian school and meet all redeemed people. So come on. Some of the most jacked up unsaved people are on Christian campuses. Okay, so let's keep it real, right? And so we pray and they get that whole thing right, but just that instinct, not instinct, but that desire in me as a man to protect this little girl just rose up and is strong to, because if that was my daughter, see, I'd be on the news. The man come down in his Kim Dry outfit. He's supposed to be cleaning carpet. He talking about cleaning somebody's clock. You know, he talking about this, that, the other thing. But I'm just saying that when we properly understood, and those little boys, someone need to get a hold of those boys and teach them why God made them the way they are, because they don't understand their purpose. Hello. All right. Back to the sermon. Now, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Emphasis on own. Glory to his name. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, this word submission, we've seen it before. It means to subordinate, to obey, to put under. And therein lies sometimes the rub with some sisters. Saying like, I'm really not into that. And I understand where the rub comes from. But when God says be submissive, he's not talking about that the husband's here and you are here. Okay. Why do I say that? Because Galatians 3:28 says in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Okay. So we're all equal. There's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We're all equal. Now watch this, ladies, wives in particular. He said, be submissive. In other words, submission is an attitude before it's ever a place occupied. Okay. God is asking wives to be submissive to their husbands. It's not that you are in a lower place, but he's saying to submit yourself just as, well, 1 Corinthians 11 says that the head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. Watch this. The head of Christ is God. So we even see that Christ is submitted, has lowered himself, if you will, to his Father. He submitted. Now, is Christ lower than the Father? No. The place that he occupies is equal. Philippians 2:5 tells us that he being found in the fashion of a man, in the form of a servant, though he was equal with God, did not consider it robbery, but he humbled himself And he gave himself to the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, right? Given him a name above every name. And so he's equal in the same way. Wives, you're equal with your husbands. But he's saying, submit yourself to them, just as Christ submitted himself to God. In other words, when the Father in his heart wanted to redeem mankind, in Psalm chapter 40, and then it's quoted or referenced in Hebrews chapter 10, David prophesying about the Messiah in Psalm chapter 40 says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, he said, a sacrifice for offerings and for sin you have not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. What was he saying? Jesus was saying that God is no longer looking for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin, but he's prepared a body for me to go and die for all of mankind so that they might be redeemed. And the moment that entered the Father's heart, the Son said, yes, I will do it. Why? Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all agree in one. There's never any schism. There's never any friction. There's never any contradiction. So the moment it came into the Father's heart, the Son humbled himself. I will humble myself and I'll go down. I'll be born as a human. I'll take on flesh and I'll die the death of the cross. That moment, it became his will. It was done. That we see in the Godhead. Well, then, Peter now says, the Spirit of God tells wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Take on a submissive attitude. Humble yourselves just as Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And so submission then to your husband is the same as submission to your Lord. Okay? That's what submission is. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, where Paul, in a sister passage to what Peter is teaching, says, wives, submit yourselves, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And as I said before, when you submit yourself to the one over you, you are placing yourself into their care. So when you submit to Christ, like Loretta said when she resigned, and this was the thing that God wanted her to do, then she throws herself fully onto the care and the responsibility of the Lord. And there's nothing that you're facing that he cannot bring you through. Okay? And so the same way, wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands. And sometimes there's decisions to be made. And, you know, and you tell your husband and he says, well, this is what I believe we ought to do. And there's a division here. He says, well, honey, I'm really not feeling that. I don't think you should do that. I think we ought to do this. Well, now, when it comes down to it, who's going to? You know, when you submit yourself, okay, but honey, if you feel like that's what we ought to do, you go ahead and then you back away. Like Pilate, you wash your hands and you back away and say, and then now he's in the hand of the Lord. Now he's in the hand of the Lord. Oh, do you remember Pilate's wife? When Pilate he was interrogating Jesus, Pilate's wife sent to him and said, now you have nothing to do with that righteous man, because she said, I suffered all night in a dream because of him. And she told her husband, don't do anything. Leave him alone. Did Pilate listen to his wife? No. No. I'm sure he wished he would have, but he didn't. All right. So, submitting to your husbands, Peter goes on and he says this, that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, wives, you're to submit to your husband even if some are not saved. You say, how does that work? Well, as long as he's not telling you to disobey God, right, or to compromise your faith, you submit to him, right? I've heard of very hard cases where saved women would come and say, my husband don't want me to come to church. What am I supposed to do? And I've seen people do both. I've seen some stay home. Why doesn't he want you to come to church? Well, it depends on the case. There's some churches want you in church 5 days a week. No? Now, if that's the case, stay home. Listen to your husband. You can't stay home. You can't be in church 5 days a week. Okay? There are sometimes when a husband doesn't want you to serve God. That's different. So every case is different where we submit and sometimes where we don't submit. We cover that in the government, right? So, but he goes on, Peter goes on, he says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word. They without a word. Let me also say this, that I've told you time and time before again that, you know, when I'm out cleaning carpet, I meet all kinds of people in every type of circumstance that you can imagine. And I meet women, born again women, who are married to unsaved men. And as the conversation gets, I don't know how it keeps getting around to it, but inevitably I'll find out that because the woman starts crying or what have you, and she's in a relationship with an unsaved man. Now, Peter's talking about a Christian woman who didn't go out and marry an unsaved man, because we know that that's not the will of God. We got a couple. Let me say that. Because we know that that's not the will of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes, y'all. Come on. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what, you know, what does a believer have to do with an unbeliever? Compromise, or what does light have to do with darkness, right? So we as born-again believers, ladies, you don't go out and marry an unsaved man. I don't care how cute, how muscular, how much money, how much, what he got, what he ain't got. You're going to wish he had. You understand what I'm saying? So you don't go out. And likewise, gentlemen, we don't go out and marry an unsaved woman. I cannot imagine coming home, talking to a woman who don't know anything, because, you know, I'm talking about Jesus. So I'm talking about how good he is and how he kept me all day long, and I couldn't imagine just coming in and looking at her. And I'd just be like, oh, man, this is crazy. That's messed up. So we don't do that, right? Peter's talking about a case where a woman has come to Christ, as they often do, and the husband has not. And so he's an unbeliever. Just needed to say that. Abigail in the Old Testament comes to mind. She was married to a scoundrel. His name was Nabal. And his name Nabal meant scoundrel. Amen. And this was a godless man. And Abigail was a woman of God. And she was beautiful to boot. And so he goes on and he says that they without a word. And I thought to myself, now this is going to be the Holy Ghost. When a woman without a word. Glory. When a woman without a word. Because I'm telling you, some sisters can lay it down. Oh, yeah, I went there. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you getting it. You getting it. Yeah, I said it. That's right. We know this is going to be the Holy Ghost when a woman without a word. Without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wise. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that how many words do women have in a day? Okay. This way, a whole lot more than we have. All right. Okay. And so, I mean... So that show called The View, who's on it? What gender? The View, women. The Talk, what gender? Well, now why would that be? Why would that be? Okay, because we, you know, ladies, we have the tendency to say a whole lot, Now let me get back to the word. We gotta have some fun, right? But. The typical way a person comes to Christ then and now is through the preaching of the word of God. But Peter is teaching here that wives, and let me say this by way of interjection, that I've met women who I'm cleaning their carpet. They're telling me about their husband. He don't want to go to church. He won't read his Bible. He won't lead them in prayer. He won't do this. And the woman's in tears. And she says, and I tried telling him. And I'm sitting there going, Yeah, how much did you try telling him? Well, I was telling him all the time. See, and then I just stop and I say, when the tears are flowing and everything, I said, can we have a word of prayer? Can we have a word of prayer? See, because all that talking that you do to your husband, you need to do all that talking. There it is. All that talking. Because I've heard, I've talked to young girls who said, I'm gonna marry him, and then I'm gonna lead him to Jesus. There's only one problem with that. There's more than one will involved here. And there's more than two wills involved there. See, is that what the Father wants you to do? Is that what the Father wants you to do? Because for a person to be saved, it's not only the person preaching the gospel and the person receiving the message, but it's the Father. Come on. Paul said, I sowed the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And if God doesn't give the increase, listen, you're laboring in vain, right? So, however literal preaching is not the sole method of spreading the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, where Tabitha, who was named Dorcas, when she died, they called Peter and said, Peter, please come pray for her. And when he came, all the widows were standing around weeping, and the widows weren't saying, you won't believe what she told us. You won't believe all the teaching and all that she shared with us every day. They weren't saying anything about what she shared. They were saying everything about what she did. Because preaching the gospel is not just what we say out of our mouth. Preaching the gospel is how we live. And this Bible, this scripture says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. Now, she was a Christian, to be sure. But it was what she did. In other words, we've heard that saying before, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. You've heard that before, right? Because how we live our life is so very impactful. It's so very, people will forget the words that you say, but they'll never forget the example that you show them. They'll never forget that example. And so actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. So a wife or a husband, I'm teaching on wives today, following the scripture, but, you can say all day long, God loves you and God, honey, God wants you. If you would just receive him and then go get on the phone, girl, you'll never believe what I saw today. This other child, that's right, she was talking to me. And and he's sitting up there looking at this. And it's like, God, what? He what? Have you heard it said before, what you're doing is speaking so loud that I cannot hear what you're saying? You ever heard that? What you're doing is speaking so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. And so we need to match. There needs to be some congruency, right, with what we say and how we live. What we say and how we live. Such that Peter is saying, wives, that when you do this, you can win your husband. You can win your husband. Which is why I said earlier, when that happens, even an unsaved man will know something heavenly is going on when a woman is not going to beat me up with her words, but is simply going to live a pure and a chaste life before me. John 1:14, the scripture says, and the word became flesh. So what happened? That's what Peter's talking about. The words, without a word. He's saying, don't simply beat the husband up with words, but let your words become flesh. Live that thing out. That's what God did, and he saved us. He didn't just speak. I mean, he spoke commandments to the Israelites, and they didn't hear it. So what did he do? The word became flesh, and he came, and he lived here, and he died, and he rose again to save us from our sin. to turn us. And that's what happens in the life of a wife who's trusting in God. She's not going to beat her husband up with her words, but she's going to allow the word to become flesh and be a living example of the grace of God to her husband. When he fails and when he messes up, instead of, "I told you so, your old thing ain't listening to me," dispense with the words. "It's okay, honey. God will help us. Let's pray. God will see us through." Right? So the wife does not preach every day to her husband to get him saved, but shows her husband the grace of God through a redeemed lifestyle. The grace of God through a redeemed lifestyle. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 3:11 about the wives of deacons. "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." That word reverent means honorable or venerable. To live a life that is honorable. And like I say, I go in and I meet all kinds of people, and you can tell where people are within a few minutes of being in their home or talking to them. You can tell where they are. Paul says not slanderers, which goes back to the mouth. When he's talking about these women, the wives of these deacons, and the Greek word for slanderer is literally diabolos. The Greek word diabolos is the word for Satan, the opposer. What does Satan do? He accuses us before God. He slanders us before God. That's what Zechariah 3 was all about, when the high priest was standing in filthy garments and Satan stood to his right and opposed him and said, "Look at him. He's filthy." Right? And Paul said that women of God, these deacons' wives, they must not be a false accuser like Diabolos is. And that extends to us, brothers, because while he's talking about wives, Paul's talking about the wives of deacons. We are Christ's wife. And so this scripture applies to me, even though he's talking to a woman, he's talking to a wife. It still applies to me. And that's why the Holy Spirit some time ago was dealing with me about something I was getting ready to tell. And the Holy Spirit deals with me as a child. He deals with me in real time. Like, I'll be talking to somebody, and I'll get ready to say something, and I say, "And you know what I heard today?" And the Holy Spirit will interrupt me and says, "Do you know that that's true, what you're about to say?" And I'm like, "Well, I heard it." "Yeah, but do you know that is true?" And I'm like, "Well, no. He said, "Well, then you're slandering. Close your mouth. Close your mouth. End it." And I'm sitting there, loved but rebuked and chastised, amen, by my husband, amen, by my Christ, amen. And so he said they're not to be slanderers. Temperate means to be sober or not given to wine, not to be overcome with things, right? And then the last one, she's to be faithful in all things, which means trustful in all things. The man who is married to that type of woman will know something of the grace of God. For your typical woman does not live like that. Your typical woman does not live like that. And in doing so, she will gain her husband, or she could very well gain her husband or win her husband. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. Listen, in case we didn't know it, part of what God has us here to do is to win people. It's to win people. What was that one? I forget that one book. Maybe Zig Ziglar wrote it. How to Influence People and Win Friends, something like that. I can't remember it. Yeah, and there's a way that you don't win people. That's by slandering them. Amen. That's by talking about a whole bunch of false things about them. That's why our politics is in shambles right now. It's insane where we are. And not only politics, but life in general. It's because we can't control our mouth. Right? So, verse 2 reads, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Peter is telling the wives under his care, under his pastoral care, he's telling them that it's not what you say, but it's the life that you're living that's going to win your husband. That's going to speak the most to him. Hearing words preached is one thing. Seeing the words lived out is quite another. Hello? It's quite another. Why? Because I said earlier, words are quickly forgotten, but the power of a holy life is not. The power of a holy life is not forgotten. So wives, your unsaved husband is to observe your holy, clean, modest, pure lifestyle coupled with the fear of God. And that's what will win them. And this is Peter teaching on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is not some cockamamie formula that I've come up with. Hello. This is what the scripture says. Goes a little bit further. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, in your Bible, definitely in my Bible, that word merely is italicized, which means that it was not there in the original. Okay? So we could actually take it out and say, do not let your adornment be outward. We simply still have the same thing. Okay? What is he saying? This word adornment simply means a thing that adorns or decorates. A thing that adorns or decorates. Now, you know, when we decorate for Christmas, which is about to happen in a few, the important thing here is you have to have something to hang the ornament on. Okay? So what you hang the ornament on is way more important than the ornament. Right? Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. What's the outward adornment? Arranging the hair? Wearing gold? Or putting on fine apparel? Now, let me tell you one thing this pastor is not going to do. I'm not going to stand up here and rail against makeup and you know, and the hair salon. And, you know, that's just not going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Or the putting on a fine apparel, because I like it when my wife look good. Glory to God. Do what? What do you want? Here it is. You know, why? Because she's doing it for me. Well, first she has to do it for herself. And so if that makes her feel beautiful, makes her feel great, go ahead, have at it. I'm all for it. All right. But what Peter is saying, don't let it just be that. Verse 4, well, no, let me read a whatever Old Testament scripture I got to back this up. Proverbs 11:22. Let me read this. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Now, if you're like me, you hear in pictures. That's how I hear. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. So is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Process that. Chew on that for a little bit. Oh, yeah, I'll be watching a video or whatever and on YouTube or what have you, and some picture or video is great to start, and it's a whatever beautiful woman or whatever, and you start the video and they're talking about politics or whatever, and then she'll open up her mouth and destroy everything about her person. Just wreck it. Why? How? Because of what was on the inside has come out and destroyed, totally destroyed the whole appearance. So Peter says, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Listen, adorn yourself. We see that in the Old Testament when Abraham's servant went to take a wife for Isaac. He got Rebecca. As soon as she said yes, he put a nose ring on her. He put a nose ring. And then he lavished her with jewels and even gave her mother some things and clothes to the father and so forth. And so there's nothing wrong with adornment, but just let it be, let don't let the spiritual adornment be lacking, is what Peter is saying. Verse 4, let me read. So this scripture, Proverbs 11:22, has a ring of gold and a swine's snout. So is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. What is it? It tells us this, that the ornament cannot change what a person is. If I was good at telling jokes, I would tell a joke about the opera singer. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But I'm not a good joke teller. I remember it, and I was laughing, trying to catch my breath when someone was telling it, but I can't tell it. Let me just say that at the end, the man who married this woman said, "Sing, woman, sing, please sing." And but the ornament cannot change what a person is, and much more important than the ornament is what the reality is. And so the hair and the makeup and all this doesn't change who we really are, right? 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees." Oh, just think about, listen, when you get up and go to work tomorrow, or when you look around here, when you look at anyone, just process that scripture. The Lord does not see people the way you and I see people. Think about that. And then let it change everything about how we deal with one another. He doesn't see what I see. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, Peter is saying the same thing to these women, to these wives. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. We do that a lot for man, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the inward part. Now, no one can see your inward parts until you show them. Now, God sees what's in us. Without us saying a word. How do we show people what's in us? Opening up your mouth. That's part of the reason why Peter said, well, women, without a word. Without a word. But the Lord looks at the heart. So it's important that you are attractive outwardly, but also inwardly. Also inwardly. But rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty, the incorruptible beauty, the unfading and unfailing beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, why does he say the incorruptible beauty? He says it because, I'm sorry, ladies, let me humble us men first. Okay. Now, what we men have when we're young, we proud of? Yeah. I'll be in people's house, and I was telling my wife the other day, I got on the elevator. I'm in D.C., clean this guy's carpet, whatever, upholstery, whatever. And I get in the elevator, and the elevator doors open up, and this woman's in there. And I get in with my equipment, and she says, "Wow, you sure are fit." And I just looked at her. And I grew about, just joking. Shirt started busting and everything. I said, "That's right, yeah." No, but you know, the Bible says that the glory of a young man is his what? His strength, right? Okay. And so that's what men glory in is their strength, all right? And so she says, you sure are in shape for a young man. I looked at her. And I'm like, "I ain't as young as you think." She says, "Well, I'm 50. I said, "I'm 55. She's like, "Oh, okay." I said, "All right, see you." And she was gone. And but us men, we glory in our strength. Well, here's the thing. You don't keep it. I had one man say something. I said, "You don't keep it." Yeah, all right, well, hold on. You don't have to say, brothers, you ain't got to go there. You know, if you still, maybe you still, you know. The T's are working strong, but you don't keep it, right? And then, ladies, He said incorruptible, or the unending beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Why? Because outward beauty is fleeting. Every day is running further from you. Okay? You say, where is this in Scripture? Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. In other words, when you're young, beauty's running toward you. You know, when you look at some babies, you look at the beauty ain't there yet. Come on, be honest. And you know, when they grow up and they get, you get to a certain place and you look at a young lady and she's just beautiful. She's just splendid, shining on her wedding day. She's just glowing, and when she has children, glowing. But beauty is passing, so it catches up with you, and it stays for a little while, and then it starts to outrun you, and then it's gone. And it's just like the strength of a young man. You have it for a certain period in your life, and then it starts to outrun you, see? And you find yourself getting a little bit weaker. Those brothers don't like to admit that, you know, but it's okay. God gonna let you know. It's built in. You don't have to receive it if you don't want to, but you will. Hello. You will sooner or later. That's right. So the beauty, outward beauty is not lasting. So it says beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So wives, God wants you to adorn yourself with the pure, immortal beauty of a non-talking about other people's business and mild and humbled spirit. In this way, let me read what he says here. He says, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So my living in my relationship, wives, you're in your relationship with your husband, you're not only living in that relationship for you and for him, but what you're doing is also for the Lord and also please him. So in this way, you would not only be attractive to your husband, but also to the Lord. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, also adorned themselves. So Peter reaches back into the Old Testament and says that in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Now, he put in there that they trusted in God. What do they have to trust God for? What they had to trust God for? They're married to a man, even a patriarch, but he's an imperfect man, right? And they had to trust themselves when being submitted to that man, just the way you have to trust God while you're submitted to your husband. And at times, the decisions he makes, you don't agree with. And God at times may even give you more wisdom or insight. But you got to let him go on. They also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, verse 6, last verse, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So when I come home and break through the door, Daphne says, Lord Fauntleroy. And I say, hello, dear. And I just had to say that because we have so much fun together. Amen. Because you know it's not like that. You know it's not like that. But Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So according to the scriptures, Sarah, as well as others, was adorned or were adorned with a gentle and quiet spirit before God. Genesis 18 and verse 12 actually says, this is when the Lord with two angels came to visit Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord told Abraham, your wife, now according to the time of life, I will return to you and your wife shall bear a son. And Sarah standing in the tent door, listening behind out of view. And the scripture says in Genesis 18:12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And so she called Abraham her Lord. And so Peter reaches back to that and he grabs that, right? He says, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So you are daughters of Sarah if you do good and trust in God with this whole process of marriage and being submitted to a husband. And we've been talking about this last week. Yeah. And hallelujah. And so one commentary says, anger assails men, fear assails women. You need fear no man in doing right. You need fear no man in doing right. Not thrown into fluttering agitation by a sudden outbreak of an unbelieving husband's temper while you do well. Because as long as you're submitted to him and therefore to God, God will undertake for you. Peter's instruction to the saints was for the purpose of glorifying God. And whatever glorifies God saves mankind. So his instruction was for the glory of God and the saving of mankind. That if a wife would serve God the way he's teaching, it could actually work out to the salvation of her unsaved husband. Amen? May we have the same thing in view as we live the lives God so graciously has given to us, that as we live a life that's God-honoring and God-pleasing, others can be won to Christ. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for divine truth, and we thank you for the power of the word of God, that no word you have spoken will return to you void. But it shall accomplish that which you please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And as your word has been preached and as it has been sent today, Father, I thank you, O God, that it is going to run swiftly and speedily, that it's going to prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. It's going to accomplish your purpose and your desire, O God. Lord, as it works in us, O God, to bring us forth in the image of Christ into the glory of our Lord and Savior. And so we ask, O God, Lord, for you to have your way and to be glorified in it, in the lives of everyone in this church. And we give you thanks for it, and we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.